In the book of Acts, chapter 13, we got all the way through verse 13. Let me read it to you so we get a running start at the rest. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, that's John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So now they've left the island of Cyprus. They've gone north, straight north, up to what you and I would call modern-day Turkey. Verse 14 says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now they were sent out from Antioch there in Syria, but this is much further north up in the, like I said, modern day Turkey. And there they come to Antioch, and they went, verse 14 says, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. See why I call it the King Jive? Proverbs tells us, let your eyes look right on. You got something to say? Say on. You got anything to share with us? Say on. Oh, man, a pastor's dream. Somebody says, have you got anything to say, pastor? You don't ever say that to pastors, do you? If they're in your group, you say, nobody say that. You can't stop them once you start them. You'll see what I mean. Paul and his team entered in the synagogue. Now this was and is and will remain Paul's regular practice, Paul's regular procedure. This is how he does it every place he goes. First to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. That's how Paul will do it. Why the Jews? Well, everybody, the Jews were and still are God's chosen people. They are God's chosen people. I know some of you don't like that, but you'll have to get on over that sooner or later. The Jewish people are God's chosen people. You see, they've had 2,000 years, over 2,000 years, when Paul's going to speak to them here, of preparation. They've been set up for 2,000 years. They are waiting for the Messiah. They are looking for him. Today, they're still looking for him. I mean, these guys have been set up for thousands of years. They had God's word. The Gentiles didn't. The Jews did. God's promises. They saw the miracles. It was the Jewish people that saw in the wilderness how God for 40 years took care of them. He fed them. He made sure there was water. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. You saw miracles as he defeated their enemies. God took care of them. This is the Jews. It's logical he would go to the Jews first. The promise of God's son, the Messiah. They had it. They wanted Messiah to come. So Paul naturally would preach to the Jews first. And, oh well, let's throw this in. Paul was Jewish too. Remember? Now the Jews, because of persecution and whatever throughout the years, had been scattered abroad. They were all around the Roman Empire. Some were even in Rome, as you'll see later on in the New Testament. And they would form a synagogue. Now, to form a synagogue, you had to have 10 men. At least 10 Jewish men. You could have 1,000 Jewish women. That didn't count. You had to have at least 10 Jewish men. And there were synagogues all around the Roman Empire, because the Jews had been scattered that way. So they come to the synagogue and they're going to preach. They say, have you got anything to say? They probably saw they were strangers. Probably had come in, recognized them as maybe being from Jerusalem. Barnabas and Paul. So they say, have you got anything to share with us? Love to hear it. Say on. Verse 16. Then Paul stood up. Oh man, he's not going to talk short. He's going to stand up. He's not going to say, thank you for the welcome. God loves you. God bless you. No, he's going to say something. And beckoning with his hand, he said this, men of Israel, and you that fear or reverence God, please listen. Give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm, he brought them out, or King James, brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. The word suffered can be translated two ways. It can mean that he encouraged them, strengthened them, he suffered them throughout the 40 years. It could also mean to suffer means also to put up with. Could mean that he put up with them for 40 years. Well, in this case, both of the definitions are correct. He did encourage them, he did feed them, and he did put up with them. Go back and read the book of Exodus. And from there on, go back and read. I mean, he did put up with quite a bit of stuff, didn't he? Do this. He did. Puts up with stuff from us too, doesn't he? Go ahead. Aren't you glad it's grace? When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, this is verse 19, he divided their land to them by lot or by parcel. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Afterward, they desired a king. God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. Saul was king just about 40 years. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. This is Paul's first recorded sermon. It's not the first sermon he's preached. He's been teaching a long time. But it's the first recorded sermon in the Bible. Paul's first recorded sermon. Now, I stopped in verse 23 just to take a breath, and I know what you're thinking. You have heard this sermon before, haven't you? Not word for word, but the entire thought, the way it's put together, you heard this before. Do you remember where? That young man named Stephen started the same way and gave the Jewish leaders a history of their own people. Where do you think Paul got this message? The Bible says, as Stephen was being stoned to death, and he was praying, Lord, don't hold this to their account. There was a young Pharisee who was holding the clothes, the coats. What was his name? Saul. And he was agreeing. He had voted to put this young man to death. Now picture your, no, place yourself in Stephen's sandals. You are dying now. You pray for mercy. Don't hold this to their account. They don't understand really what they're doing, Lord. But as you're dying, maybe you are feeling this. Man, I tried to say it the way you wanted me to say it, Lord. I tried to live the way you wanted to live. And now I'm dying, and it looks like it was a waste. The things I had to say fell on deaf ears. It was a waste of my time. Oh, my goodness, my ministry has been useless. Was it? There was this young man there named Saul. This never left his heart. And here, his first recorded sermon. It's like he took notes from Stephen. Your ministry has not been a waste of time. I remember first in the ministry when they finally let me teach. I remember just how I did it. Secrets. I'll tell you secrets. I listened to Pastor Chuck's tape, wrote it down, got up there, and people thought, wow, what a message. And Pastor Chuck said this, and this is what Pastor Chuck, and you know what over here? And you know, that's how I did it. Now, you know why? Because that's what I learned. That's what I heard. And boy, his message was great the second time too. I've learned since then a lot of the guys did that, so his messages were repeated thousands of times. I got an email from a student of mine from the Bible college, and he said, Pastor Bob, your sermon this morning was great. I emailed back and said, thank you. I didn't know that it was even on the internet yet. He said, no, I had the tape, and I repeated it this morning to my church. They loved it. I just changed the jokes a little. He's down south, you know. Your ministry is not wasted. You know that, don't you? You've been sharing sometimes where you work, where you go to school, to tell people Jesus does love them, to tell people, and you're thinking, they're not listening. It's a waste of my life. Man, I don't know. I'm just like beating your head against the wall. Listen, in love, don't be gross. Don't be weird. Don't be bizarre. share. Paul says, you know, God's taking care of you the whole time. You're chosen. You belong to Him. Saul, the king, was not chosen by God to be king. He was chosen by the people. And he was never a king with a heart for God. Never. But he was king for 40 long years. Which brings up the question in my mind. When I think about what is going on in this country that I love. And sometimes I think in the back rooms of Congress, these guys read and girls read the Bible and say, oh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Let's make a law that says it's okay to commit adultery. Sounds like they read this and they make laws completely against it. And one of the things that keeps reading, it came up early in the first service, so they made me tell you, promised somebody would tell you. And here's my question. And we know that that's bizarre going on out there. Here's my question. How did those people get into office? How did they get there? God didn't choose Saul to be king. The people did. And then when he was king, the people are going, God, look what you did to us. How are those people that are making these really bizarre laws? How did they get there? Come on, everybody. Don't lie to me. Oh, they bought their way in. Oh, come on. I'm not allowed to say go vote. I understand that's a sin. So, go vote. It's against the law for pastors to do that from the pulpit. That's how they got there. You know, what was Samuel's reaction? And the people said, Samuel, you're old. It's not that we don't love you, man, but you're old. Orthopedic tennis shoes. I mean, you can't make it, man. You're not going to make it. We call him Lightning. It took him 2 minutes to get from the back of the church to the front. You know, he's going to teach. Like, here he comes, Samuel. You're not going to make it. It's nothing personal. We need someone to lead us, buddy. And your sons are losers, and we don't want them. We want a king. Just like all the other nations, we want a king. What was Samuel's reaction? If you go back and read 1 Samuel, it broke his heart. It hurt him. He wept. He went all alone to his room, and he wept. First of all, that his sons were turkeys. Second of all, that the people didn't want him anymore. They want a king. And as he was crying, praying, remember what God said? Samuel, don't cry. The people have not rejected you. They've rejected me. What are you crying about? They've been treating me this way since I started them. It's not you. Get up, quit crying. It's all right. They have rejected me. Now here's what I want you to go tell them. Go tell them. Okay, you want a king? You'll get a king. Here's what he'll do. First thing he's going to do is he's going to come up with the idea of taxes. He's going to charge you, take money from you so that he can eat, so that he can live, so that he can do what he wants to do. And not only will he charge you taxes, but he's going to take your sons away from you. He'll conscript them in and they'll become a regular army and they'll be locked in for so long. He's taking your sons from you and he'll take your daughters. They'll have to cook for him and clean for him and do his little things around the house. And it's going to take you and you're going to be sorry. And Samuel goes, I'll tell him that. And when Samuel told him, what did they say? Listen, everybody, they said, we don't care. Fine, then, so let it be. We still want a king. And they got Saul. And he charged them taxes. And he got rich off of them, et cetera, et cetera. And government got bigger and bigger and bigger and landed in America. But then you read something here. God took him down because he was never God's choice. And God chose David. And God's words about David are, he's a man after my own heart. David, king. And we're told here that the promised Messiah would be through the seed of David. And then Paul goes on to say his name, Jesus. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He came through the lineage of David. Verse 24. When John, speaking of John the Baptist, had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I'm not he." You're thinking I'm the Messiah, but I'm not he. "But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to untie." Men and brethren, verse 26. Children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be killed. And when they had fulfilled all that it was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you good tidings, or glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Jesus Christ, he says, is the Messiah, the promised one, through the lineage of David. He is who you've been waiting for. I just gave you a history, kind of like Stephen did, and I point to you again, Jesus is the one you're looking for. He's the Messiah. He was crucified, even though there were no charges against him, no crime committed. He was crucified, and they took him down from that cross and buried him. But God raised him from the dead on the third day, and he was seen by witnesses. He's alive. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he's the Messiah. Pretty clear message, wouldn't you say? Easy to understand. And notice something in verse 33. This usually amazes most of us. God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. Jesus is alive. As it is also written in the second Psalm, then he quotes from Psalm 2, verse 7. "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Now that changes your thinking. Because all along, you quoted that verse and said, "This day have I begotten thee." You thought about the time in Bethlehem when the little baby was wrapped in swaddling clothing, lying in a manger, and you said, "Now he's begotten." God says, "That's not when he was begotten. It was on the day that he was risen from the dead. This day have I begotten thee." He is the first begotten, the only begotten, and he is the firstborn among men. And others will be raised from the dead. I know that you've been thinking all along that he was begotten by being born in Bethlehem. No, he's the first begotten son because he was raised from the dead there. Out of that tomb in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is alive, everybody. And you're going to have to deal with that. You're going to have to do, I am. We're all going to have to do something about it. Either laugh and reject or bow down and recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no middle of the road. You will do one or the other. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. My suggestion is you do it now and avoid the rush. Because you will do it one way or the other. Satan will bow down and recognize Jesus as Lord. It'll be too late. Many humans will leave this planet and at one time bow down. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. You and I need to do that now with free will, free choice. Well, verse 34. "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise," or in this way, "I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he died and was laid unto his fathers, and he saw corruption. In other words, his body decomposed. But he, Jesus, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. He makes a point. Paul says, our father David, he's buried. He's over there on Mount Zion. You can go to Jerusalem today. Go to Mount Zion there at the top of the hill. And right there in that building, they've got David's tomb. You can go there and see where David was buried. He's still in there. Well, dust, you know. He says, David wasn't speaking of himself in that psalm. What is it, Psalm 16? Yeah, Psalm 16. David wasn't speaking of himself when he said, you won't allow your Holy One to see corruption. He was talking about Messiah. Jesus Christ was in the tomb 3 days. He was raised from the dead. He did not see corruption. He did not decompose. He was risen from the dead completely whole. Verse 38 says this. Be it known unto you therefore. When you see therefore, look and see what it's therefore. Because of all that you've just heard in this sermon, men and brethren, be it known to you that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, through Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. All right. Through Jesus Christ is preached to you forgiveness of sins. And by him, by Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things. How many that believe? All. And all in the original language means? Just the nice ones. No, all in the original language means what? All that believe are what? Justified from what? All sins. How many, if you're a true Christian, how many of your sins are gone? How many? You don't sound convinced. I'll wait. How many? That's a lot for a guy like me. That's a lot. Oh man, is that good news for me? That my sins are gone. I can't even deal with tomorrow. I mean, I got to get through this. But just think. Although those haven't come yet, he's taken care of them. Yet, I can look and he has washed them all gone. Now listen, all my sins are gone, but the consequences hang on. That rhymes. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes the consequences are so heavy in my own life that I'm tempted to think, and I don't think he forgave me for that one. You ever feel that way? Because the consequence, the only way I'm going to get rid of that is die. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You're there. You see, my sins are gone. But there are consequences from those sins that are going to be here until I am completely finished. And my thinking gets twisted sometimes, a little pressure, and I start to think, well, he didn't forgive that one. Yes, he did. It's gone. Back in the music business, there was an old, old, old saying. If you give a dance, you got to pay the band. Christian? The way the Bible says it is this way. I like to paraphrase. Time wounds all heals. Be sure that some of the things that you and I deal with are because we were absolute fools. Does that mean God doesn't love me? He loves me. Does that mean I'm not forgiven? I'm forgiven. You're forgiven. But as we've seen through Scripture, and for those of you living in sin right now, listen closely. I don't know who you are, but you do. You can choose to sin. You can choose to sin, so can I. But we never get to pick the consequences. You can choose to disobey, but you never get to choose what will happen because of it. And there will be consequences. And it doesn't just affect you. It affects your children. And sometimes your children's children and their children. It goes. It makes big waves. So, is that bad news? No, the good news is we're forgiven. There's even better news than that. It's forgotten. We can go from this moment and walk in faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't change yesterday, but you can certainly walk in His strength from today forward for the rest of your life. And what we're being told here is we're forgiven. All that believe are justified. That means, and you can say it with me, just as if I'd never sinned. God sees you through Jesus Christ just as if you'd never sinned. You are perfect in His eyes. Hard to imagine, isn't it? You're not perfect in the eyes of the people around you. They know. But God looks at you, and in Jesus Christ, you are perfect. You are clean. And keep in mind, the very last part of verse 39 says this. Well, let me read the whole verse. And by Him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, the law can't justify me or you. The law kills me. The law kills you. The law condemns. Jesus justifies by grace through faith. The law kills me. The law says, don't lie. I go, it's too late. How many of you here, don't raise your hands unless you really feel convicted. How many of you here have ever lied? Now, the ones that said, not me, that was a lie there, so now mark today down. I didn't mean to make you lie, sorry. That wasn't my goal. The law can only condemn you, can't save you. Now, some think this. I'm pretty good. You've heard it. We've all heard that one. Man, you need Jesus. Why? I'm pretty good. Really. So you think you'll go to heaven? And they say, I hope so. Oh, there's a clue right there that they don't know. You hope so? By the way, when the Pope was asked about a couple of years ago by a reporter, will you go to heaven? He said, I don't know. But I hope so. You say to someone, are you going to go to heaven when you die? I hope so. What do you mean? Hope? Why do you hope? What are you basing it on? Well, I'm hoping that my good outweighs my bad. Did you hear that? My good, you just mentioned bad and you? Hey, the Bible says adulterers cannot enter into heaven. Just like that. Liars won't be there. Cheaters, thieves, whoremongers, sexual sin of any kind. You cannot get in there. You can't do it. So you're hoping your good outweighs your bad? You got some bad? Cancel Christmas, dude. You ain't going. There's no hoping. You missed it. What am I talking about? James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you don't commit adultery, yet you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. People say this, well, I'm not too bad. I've never murdered. You say, really? Jesus says that murder is when you hate your brother or you're angry with your brother for no reason. You ever done that? Well, yeah, murderer. Well, I've never committed adultery. You ever looked at a man to lust or a woman? Well, sure. You louse. I don't even want to talk to you. You're a cheater, a liar, an adulterer. You're a pervert. And you're telling me you hope your good outweighs your bad. According to Scripture, you have no hope. But go back to the verses we just read. In Jesus Christ, you are justified from all things, all those sins. Hey, everybody, I'm telling you right now, that is good news. That's good news. Quit looking so like lemon tasters. That's good news. My wife says, you shouldn't say that to people. She's not here today. She'll get the tape and, I'll pay. Verse 40 says, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, you despisers and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. He quotes from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. It's a clear warning against the judgment that is to come, the judgment that is guaranteed to come. What's he saying? Beware those of you who won't come to Jesus. Beware. He quotes from Habakkuk and says this, judgment is guaranteed. It's coming. You won't believe how ugly it is, but here it comes. The message is clear. Believe or be judged. That's a pretty easy choice to make, and every one of us needs to make it. Another way to say it is this, turn or burn. That's exactly what Paul just said. Beware. Sure judgment is coming to you if you will not repent and come to Jesus today. When we talk about the rapture, we used to say this, fly or fry. People say, that is so cold. No, man, that's exactly what the Bible clearly says. That was Paul's message. You beware, and he quotes directly from Habakkuk, which says, judgment is on its way. It'll be so amazing, you won't even believe it. You'd better turn back now. We also used to say, get right or get left. It's a little rapture thing. You get left, you know, there's a carry the three. Some of those things don't work for these younger people. Verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, that was a quiet meeting that finally stopped. They were probably glad it was over. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. Now the Jews, they've been hearing God's word for thousands of years. The Gentiles, they've never heard anything like this. They're going, dude, because that's how they talk back there. In case you didn't know. Said, my family, you know, they're out of town. They're going to be back. Hey, will you do this next week? Can you tell us again? I never heard stuff like this. This is cool. You mean I can be forgiven? You're kidding, right? No, this is the truth. Man, you got to tell others. We're going to bring people. We'll get back together next week. When the Jews were gone to the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them again next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Some of the Jewish people believed also. So now you've got some Gentile believers and Jewish believers. You got your church here up in Antioch, up there in modern-day Turkey. Wow. And the next Sabbath, verse 44 says, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Oh my goodness, is that cool or what? Not Jews, the whole city. Man, you got to come listen to this. This is some good news. I'm telling you, I haven't had good news in a long time, and this is good news. You got to come listen. And crowds, large crowds came. Oh, man, you remember when Lord of the Rings, when the second movie was coming out? I know you guys didn't go see that. You're safe. But all those other people that were out there, man, did you remember seeing in the news the people stood in line all night? Wouldn't it be cool if they stood in line for church for tomorrow morning all night? What are you doing here? And the news comes out. What are you doing? We're waiting for church. They're going to preach the Bible. They're going to actually talk about the Bible tomorrow. We're just here tonight. I want to get a good seat. You're kidding. No. And they're out there, but these guys dress up like Frodo. And they dress up like Gollum. And people are saying, this is so cool. Wouldn't it be cool if people were standing outside 24 hours before church came dressed up like Moses? I think they'd be arrested. What are you doing, man? Yea, I am waiting on the Lord. You are nuts. But then you put on this little costume with hairy feet and people go, ain't that touching? What's wrong with us? They came because they wanted to hear God's word. People came because they wanted to hear it. We get people leaving by the droves because they're getting tired of it. Unbelievable. Unthinkable. Whew. I should calm down. But, verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They spoke against the things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Well, you expect that. The Jews are jealous. Why? He's getting big crowds and we're not. The movie's getting crowds and we ain't. Lousy, lousy teachers. That Paul, what does he know anyway? Sure, that Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. He's no real preacher. His ministry's not complete like ours. We do ministry right. Why are people going to listen to God's word? You don't need God's word. You need self-help. You need a depression group. You need a group to put you in touch with your inner puppy. You need someone to just help you out because your marriage is falling apart and it's because of Beanhead. He's just something wrong with him. You get a group together and you talk about Beanhead. What are his problems? He needs, you know, anger management is what he needs. Well, we're teaching the Bible. That's not what my husband needs. That's not what my kids need. My kids need pizza. They understand that. They can find spiritual things in pepperoni. I'm joking, so you'll never forget that the Word of God is being forgotten. The Word of God, people don't want to hear it. Here, a crowd comes and says, we got to hear this. We got to hear this. We want to know about Jesus. We want to know, what else does God say? People are jealous and they start talking against Barnabas and Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. That means they grew bold. And they said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, well then look, we turn to the Gentiles. Ooh. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, verse 47 says, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Yes, they said. And glorified the word of the Lord. Who did they glorify? What did they glorify? Paul and Barnabas, those cool guys. No, they glorified God's word. See that? And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. The word of the Lord was published. Oh, man. They said boldly, the word of the Lord is what we've been sent to preach. Since you're not interested, since you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will find someone who will listen. Someone will listen. The Gentiles are interested, and that's where we'll go. The ones that say this, I want to hear God's word. I want to know what God has to say. I want to learn about God himself. I want to learn more about Jesus. Paul says, Barnabas says, we'll go to them. And notice the word of God was published throughout the region. We don't read here. Little gatherings of groups discussing depression gathered and really grew and were strong. No, the word of God. Not the gathering of people to share their trade skills with one another at church. The word of God. What is the church for? It's become a self-help thing is what the church is trying to become all around the world. Because it needs to grow. And to grow, you got to help people out. And people are all bummed. You know, people say, this is what we need. People tell me, I need accountability. Do you have a group that can give me accountability? Listen, man. If you love the Lord with your whole heart and your whole strength, then you are realizing I am accountable first to God himself. God himself. And I'll tell you what keeps you accountable. Not some dude saying, how was your week? That's fine. We should do that with one another. But you know what keeps you and me accountable? God saying at any moment, I'm going to be staring you right in the face, Bob, and we'll talk. I am coming soon and my reward is with me. Man, if that doesn't keep you accountable, why would you think some group of guys and girls would? Well, you got to form this group. No, you need to teach the word of God. I've had people tell me, you know, my husband, here's what he needs, man. He needs someone to straighten him out. If the word of God does not do that, no group, no book ever will. If he won't listen to God Almighty, then he's not looking to be straightened out. And notice, there's nothing wrong with groups that discuss depression. People do get depressed. If you teach God's word, verse by verse, you will talk about depression. You will talk about lust, anger, greed, salvation. You will, all these issues are covered. And you can hear the wife saying now, I know, but my husband doesn't love me now. I can't wait till we get to 1 Corinthians. It's going to be 2 or 3 years down the road. I know how you feel. That's why you and I and your husband and your wife and your kids, that's why we read God's word every day, don't we? That's why we open it up, say, Lord, speak to my heart. And then when I read it and it doesn't make sense, I tell him, Lord, I just read it. And I haven't got a clue. Can you give me it? I don't know what you're talking about. And I'll read it again. And I'll go, it's still not making sense. But you know, he is so calm, so patient. He goes, let's go over it again. He will teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. Open your Bible. Read it. It's what the world needs today is God's word. You see, God's word needs to go forth. And it goes forth here to this whole region, not just the town, to the whole region. God's word needs to go forth from me and you to this area, to the outlying area, and all the way to the rest of the world. You, me. I know you're waiting for some big shots to do it, or somebody a little more powerful, or somebody who's got more money than you and me. But you see, this is what we're called to do. It's a simple calling. You share good news here and around the rest of the world. That's what we do. That's what we're all about. I am not here to change the way you think politically, if you think politically. I am here to tell you there is eternal life in Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. And your sins can be washed away completely in the blood of the Lamb if you will open your heart, humble yourself, and give Him your life. Repent, turn around from the way you're going, and turn to the Lord Jesus. That's my calling. I figure God's going to take care of all the rest of the world. Tevye says it well. Why break my head over the world? Let the world break its head over me. The truth is, I think the church thinks it's supposed to get out there and turn it all around. When that happens, guys, the gospel's not preached. We leave it behind and take up picket lines and start picketing for whatever our chosen problem is. Is there anything wrong with that? No, certainly not a sin at all. Understand what the church is here to do. Preach the gospel to every living creature. That's our calling. That's what Paul and Barnabas are going to do. We'll take it to someone then who will listen. But, verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and kicked them out, expelled them out of their coasts. They knew how to do it. Get to the women. Those devout and honorable women, man, you get them and they're going to be all over their husband's back. When I said that first service, I got a lot of dirty looks from the women. Women, you didn't hear what I just said, did you? Listen, let me say it again. Get to the women. Because then they're going to be all over their husbands' backs. And you'll notice they get the devout women, and who comes along? The chief men. What are married to them? You just missed it if you think you were insulted. You were just complimented. You just missed it. Do you understand the power that you really have, girls? Do you understand the things you could accomplish? See, here it's being used for wrong, but there's a way it can be used for right. They got to the women who got to their husbands, stirred up the town. So what happens? They're kicked out of town. And the Bible goes on to say, and they said, we're not leaving. You know, you're going to have to kill us. We're going to stay here and fight. We're going to carry these picket signs. We're going to be a thorn in your flesh. You guys are weasels. We're going to make your life miserable. You'll dread the day you ever met a... Oh, I'm sorry. I'm reading out of the Revised Standard Perversion. I'm talking like Christians today. Excuse me. What does the Bible say? They shook the dust off their feet against them, and they left, came to Iconium. Did you hear that? Now listen, today we're hearing a lot of this. You know, I'm tired of hearing about Jesus. Look, I just don't want to hear it anymore. Oh yeah, I'm going to make your life miserable. I'm going to sneak little scriptures in your shoes. I'm going to swipe your wallet and put pictures of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. I'm just going to make your, I'll be authority until you get saved or until you shoot me. In love. Do you think that's scriptural? They said, we don't want you in our town. What did the disciples say, the apostles say? We're gone. Is it scriptural? Yeah. I think that's exactly how it should be handled. Jesus was trying to enter into a Samaritan city, a Samaritan village, to stay because it was getting late. He wanted to stay overnight. The city wouldn't let him in. No way, dude. We've heard about you. Wherever you go, there's trouble. You're not welcome. Jesus turned around and walked away. That's God in human flesh. City said, God, we don't want you, man. You're a real problem. Just get away from our gates. And Jesus turned around and left. But you know, guys like me and James and John, we get mad at that. James and John. He wants to call fire down, Lord. You want to nuke them? Just like Elijah did. Let's get them. I mean, they're not letting you in. You are God. Let's just crush them. We'll kill the whole place. Let's kill everybody. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verses 54 through 56. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did? Jesus turned and rebuked them. Listen, everyone. He rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. When you're at school or at work and you share and someone looks at you and says, man, I don't want to hear it. Don't get near me with that. You know what? Pray for them and find someone else who might want to hear it. Pray for them. Don't forget them. But you're not called to be a thorn in the flesh of the world. You and I are called to love them. Jesus loves them. He loves them. He died for them. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. While we were enemies of his, he loved us enough to die. We do need to share in wisdom and in love. And there are times when you and I need to shake the dust off our shoes and find someone else who might listen. Someone will listen. If you're careful and you're praying, someone will listen. They will. No, we're not called to be abusive. One of the questions that we'll answer in our videos, one of the emails that I got was from a gay man. And he said, in my town, I'm gay, and in my town, one of the Christian churches almost every weekend marches by our houses where some of us live carrying signs that say, God hates you. And his question was, is that true? Now, I think every one of you knows the answer to that, don't you? No, God doesn't hate you at all. God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for you. And if you would believe, turn away, turn to him, give your heart and your life to him, he would wash all your sins away, completely forgiven, and you will have eternal life, and you could walk with him the rest of your life for his glory. To carry a sign that says, God hates you. Guys, you may not understand this now, but pray about it. It just doesn't help. It's not the truth, and it's not really communicating good news. It's got nothing to do with what God sent you to do. And you're tearing down instead of building up. God hates some things, but people aren't listed in those things. God hates a lying tongue. God hates spreading discord among the brethren. There are things that we're listed, we know for sure, we say God hates. But I'm telling you right now, God loves you. He loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He may not love what you're doing. He may not love the attitude you carry. He may not love the actions you are carrying out. But I know this. He loves you so much. He said this much. And he spread his arms and was nailed to the cross. He loves you. That's the good news. That he would accept me just as I am. No excuses. But that he would accept me and accept you just as we are. Paul's message was clear and simple. Come to Jesus. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, he'll give you rest. Complete forgiveness, peace. Pray about these things. Don't take my word for it. Go back and read through it again. Make sure it really says that. Because the last verse says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Wherever the good news goes forth and is accepted, there is always joy. Remember when you accepted the Lord, you kind of felt like you were walking a foot off the ground? Whenever the good news goes forth and someone really opens their heart to the Lord, there is joy. And of course, he fills you with his Spirit. Let's bow our heads together.